chapter and the 31st verse. The Gospel according to St. John, chapter 8, verse 31. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free?" Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know you are Abraham's descendants, yet you are ready to kill me, because you have no room for my word. I am telling you what I have seen in the Father's presence, and you do what you have heard from your father." "Abraham is our father," they answered. "If you were Abraham's children," said Jesus, "then you would do the things Abraham did. As it is, you are determined to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham did not do such things. You are doing the things your own father does." "We are not illegitimate children," they protested. "The only father we have is God himself." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God and now am here. I have not come on my own, but he sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Yet because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? If I am telling the truth, why don't you believe me? He who belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God." The Jews answered him, "Aren't we right in saying that you are a Samaritan and demon-possessed?" "I am not possessed by a demon," said Jesus, "but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. I am not seeking glory for myself, but there is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. I tell you the truth, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." At this the Jews exclaimed, "Now we know that you are demon-possessed. Abraham died, and so did the prophets. Yet you say that if anyone keeps your word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham? He died, and so did the prophets. Who do you think you are?" Jesus replied, "If I glory myself, my glory means nothing. My Father, whom you claim as your God, is the one who glorifies me. Though you do not know him, I know him. If I said I did not, I would be a liar like you, but I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad." "You are not yet 50 years old," the Jews said to him, "and you have seen Abraham." "I tell you the truth," Jesus answered, "before Abraham was born, I am." At this they picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. May God bless to us the reading of his holy word, and to his name be the glory and the praise.
One announcement I've forgot, and that is, because this is the third Sunday of the month, there will be a retiring offering in aid of the Mission Fund. We come in our studies in John's Gospel to chapter 8, verse 31, to the end. Some time ago, a high-pressure salesman met my wife and me and made to us a very attractive offer, it seemed. And we got quite entangled with him for about 2 weeks. One of the reasons for this was that he expressed an interest in the Christian faith and wanted to be with us. I'm not saying he was insincere, I wouldn't know that. But the trouble was, we did not know the truth about the company he represented. Was it a reliable company or not? Were we being conned or not? And not knowing that was a sort of bondage, a bondage to us, like a great weight on our minds. After 2 or 3 weeks, we discovered the truth. The company was unreliable, and we had wasted a great deal of our time. Yet, the discovery of this truth lifted the weight from our mind, and we felt free again. Suppose you live in a country where you can't ever trust the newspapers, television, or radio, and simply do not know the truth of what is going on all around you in the country. It leaves a feeling of oppression weighing down on everyone. The first step to feeling free is knowing the truth. That's what the word glasnost, which we've heard a lot about, means. It means openness to the truth, so that people are now able to speak and learn what is true, and it brings a tremendous sense of relief, though there may be other problems still. There's a tremendous sense of relief, release, that truth brings. Supposing you live your life never knowing what is the purpose of my life on this earth. Is there a God who is interested in me or not? What does he require of me? Will I one day give account of my life to him? Does he hear my prayers? Does he forgive my sins? If you don't know the answer to these very important questions, it will be a great weight, an oppression on your mind, a kind of bondage. But if you find the truth, then you will also find a liberty and freedom. Let me set the scene for you in John chapter 8, verse 31 onwards. Jesus is in the temple courtyard. A few of us were there last year, right there where he was, in the temple courtyard. A crowd are around him. Some of the Jews in the crowd believe in him, some do not. To those who believe in him, he says this, continue with me as my disciples, and you will find the truth, and the truth will give you freedom. Now, the other Jews in the crowd who did not believe in him resented this. They said to him, we're already free. And in any case, we must be okay because we are descendants of Abraham, who lived 2,000 years ago. However, although they said this, they were actually plotting to be deceitful and kill Jesus. Anyway, they claimed that they were a free people. But was it real freedom? Was it the real and true freedom that only the truth can give? Not only did they claim to be free, they were proudly guarding their religious traditions. They said, "We are descendants of Abraham." They were so proud of their religious tradition, going right back to Abraham. We must be okay. As I read the passage this week, I was reminded of that ugly dispute between Salman Rushdie, the author of the Satanic Verses, and the Muslim community. Remember, Salman Rushdie believed that he had the freedom to write what he wanted. And he was proud of that. And the Muslim community were proud of their religious tradition, going all the way back to Muhammad and the Quran, and they were prepared to kill others for the sake of it. Now, which side am I on in this bitter argument? I'm not on either side. I'm against both sides for this reason. Let's think of the side of Salman Rushdie and his friends. I'm thinking more of his friends from the television and the film world, who all rallied to his support, authors and film directors and others. And what did they say? I heard them on the television. You may have heard as well. They said, "We must be free to write any book we want, to make any film we want, about anything we want. If we feel it, we must be free to make a film about it or write a book about it. We," they said, and I heard them, "are the guardians of the freedom of this country." It was awfully self-righteous of them to think that. Do you not think so? Because what have they done? They have filled our cinemas, our magazine stalls, our bookstalls, our television screens, our video shops with obscenity, blasphemy, and violence. And that is their freedom. Not all of them, of course, but that's their freedom, and they have become very rich from doing it. But what is the result in our society? Much more crime, breakup of families, society becomes more violent and less honest. And so there is much less freedom in our society. Old people and young children are unsafe like they never used to be. That's not freedom. That is slavery. On the other side of the argument were the Muslim extremists. They, in the name of their religious tradition, going back to Muhammad, were prepared to kill anyone who speaks against their religion of Islam. And killing them, they believe, pleases Allah, their God. They too are awfully self-righteous. But in case we can be self-righteous, we can't be self-righteous. Our churches in the past, in the Middle Ages, and since then, have killed people for our honor. We've also done it. In Iran, that Muslim country, they've killed tens of thousands of people, accusing them of not respecting the religious traditions of Islam. So people are enslaved. Now Jesus said to his disciples, "Continue with me, and you will find the truth, and the truth will set you free." Freedom from what? Verse 34 tells us, Jesus says, "He who lives a sinful life is a slave to that sin. By himself he cannot get free from that sin. And the real root of sin is self-righteousness and pride. So Jesus invited the people. He said, continue with me and you will find the truth. And the truth will give you true freedom. And this led those who didn't believe him to argue with him. And over again they said to him in the argument, which we read in John 8 today, we know what freedom is, and we are descendants of Abraham. And they kept saying, we're descendants of Abraham. Our religious traditions go right back 2,000 years to Abraham. So Jesus made an astounding claim to them. He said, Abraham, who lived 2,000 years ago, rejoiced to see my day. He saw my day and was glad. The Jews said to him, you're not yet 50 years old. How did Abraham see your day? He lived 2,000 years ago. What did Jesus mean? Well, let's think of Abraham. What was God's call to Abraham? God said to Abraham, leave your father and your father's home and go to a country that I will show you, that you've never known. So Abraham did. It was hard for him. 2,000 years after Abraham, another son left his father and his father's home and came to this world. We have just sung, haven't we, in that last hymn, he left his father's throne above to come to this world. Many years later, Abraham had a son, Isaac. And whilst he was still a young boy, God said to Abraham, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and sacrifice him on Mount Moriah, 3 days' journey away. Now, Mount Moriah is where Jerusalem is today. Jerusalem was later built on Mount Moriah. And so Abraham sets out on a 3-day journey. There were many other hills he could have gone to, but he goes to the one God tells him to the hills where Jerusalem is today. He goes there with his son Isaac. It was very painful for Abraham and Isaac to set off up that hill alone, leaving the servants behind. Isaac carried the firewood. Abraham carried the knife and the fire. Isaac said, here is the firewood, but where is the lamb for the sacrifice? And Abraham said, God will provide, my son. The Jewish rabbis tell us in their commentary that at that point, Isaac knew that he was to be the sacrifice. And it was a lonely and painful journey for them as they went up the hill together. In the end, as we know, God intervened and Abraham did not sacrifice his son, his only son, whom he loved. But why did God call him to go through that experience? Because 2,000 years later, on the same hills of Jerusalem, another son, an only son, loved by his father, was sacrificed right there. Jesus went out, John's Gospel tells us, went out from Pilate carrying his cross. Only he and his father, God, knew what it was as he walked through the streets of Jerusalem to the hill outside the walls. God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. God had said to Abraham 2,000 years before, through your descendants all the world will be blessed. What God was doing with Abraham was drawing him into his own, into God's own heart and mind, giving him a glimpse, a sight of how God would in the end bless the world through the cross of God's own Son, his only Son, whom he loved. So in a wonderful way, Jesus and his cross was imprinted upon the life of Abraham so long before, and imprinted upon Abraham's descendants throughout their history. So in this experience that Abraham had, he saw right into the heart of God and to the cross of Jesus. And so 2,000 years afterwards, Jesus says to the Jews, your father Abraham saw my day. He saw my day. Through Jesus and his cross, we find the truth. We find the truth that gives us freedom. And it's the opposite of self-righteousness. You can't be proud and self-righteous before the cross of Jesus. It's the cross is the way we are saved from sin and given freedom. It's at the cross that we see right into the heart and mind of God. And so our own hearts are set free because we also see into our own hearts and mind and realize that we are sinners. Only at the cross do we realize our sin. And so it's the cross which shows us the truth. That weight, that bondage that oppresses us, that when we don't know the truth, Jesus bore in himself on his cross. And so confessing our sin before the cross, the opposite of self-righteousness, confessing our sin, God gives us to share in the sonship of Jesus so that we become sons and daughters, children of God, not slaves, but children, sons. The real freedom is to be a child of God. So I read verse 34 again. Jesus replied, I tell you the truth. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. A slave only has a temporary place in the house where he works. But the child belongs to the house forever. The child knows the family. He knows intimately his father and mother. The child in his life begins to learn about the heart and mind of his father and mother. And so a child of God begins to learn about the heart and mind of God. A child of God begins to learn the truth. And it's a truth which sets him free. The heart and mind of God are revealed in Jesus to the world. That's where we know the heart and mind of God. And when we continue with Jesus, we come very near to the very heart and mind of God. So let us follow the example of Abraham, looking ahead in faith to that which God has prepared. I finish by just reading a few verses to you from the book of Hebrews, chapter 11 and 12. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land, like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob. He was looking to a city whose foundations and builder is God. By faith, Abraham, when tested, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He would receive the promise, was about to sacrifice his one and only son. Even though God had said to him, "It's through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned," Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders us and the sin that so easily entangles us, and let us run with perseverance. Jesus had said, "Persevere with me." Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. That same Jesus says to us all, "Continue with me, and you will find the truth, and that truth will give you freedom." Let us pray. O God, our Father, in the cross of Jesus, you have revealed the truth of your heart and mind, a heart and mind filled with love and grace. And you have revealed, too, the truth about ourselves, of how we need a Saviour. So we look to Jesus and commit ourselves to continue with him forever. Amen.